Thank you, Brother Ken and Brother Ted. Tomorrow is, of course, July 4th, Independence Day, the date on which our country celebrates the signing of the Declaration of Independence and the birth of the United States of America. Independence, liberty, and freedom are the patriotic themes associated with this historic holiday, and so in keeping with this season, I decided to use the subject of Christian independence for our discourse this morning. Let's begin with a dictionary definition of those three similar words, independence, liberty, and freedom. Independence has two major definitions. It means exemption from external influence, control, or support, and independence also carries the thought of competence, the ability to manage your own affairs. Liberty has many definitions. Two are important to our subject. They are freedom from arbitrary or despotic government and freedom from foreign rule. Freedom itself has the most definitions of these three words, and they include the power to determine one's own actions and the right to exercise one's own will. These three words are often used as synonyms for each other in the English language, although in the Bible, the word independence does not appear even once. Liberty is found 27 times, and the words freedom, free, freed, and other variations are found about 100 times. I've said before in my discourses that I enjoy the study of history, because there are so many lessons we can learn from the events that have taken place in the past. And in the history of the growth and the development of our nation are a few lessons we can apply to our Christian walk. So let's begin with a little bit of early American history. But so that you can see where I'm going with all of this, here's the overall idea I'll present. History teaches us that nations grow and develop through three stages: dependence, independence, and interdependence. Similarly, nature teaches us that people and animals grow and develop through those same three stages: dependence, independence, and interdependence. And the point of all this, similarly, when we get to it, the Bible teaches us that consecrated Christians grow and develop through those same three stages of dependence, independence, and interdependence. History and nature provide good examples in other contexts as well from which we can learn spiritual lessons. And you know, the Apostle Paul was a master teacher and he used this technique. For examples, in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, Paul used the history of the nation of Israel, those to whom he was speaking, to teach a lesson of steadfastness of faith. In Romans chapter 1, Paul declares that even the heathen who were outside of God's law and the prophets and the covenant arrangement still had nature to teach them the righteous ordinances and the orderly arrangement of the Creator of the universe. So today I'll try to imitate Paul's teaching technique using history and nature to amplify a lesson from the Scriptures. Let's first look at the growth and development of nations, specifically our nation, the United States of America. As we said, on July 4th, our country celebrates its independence from Great Britain in the year 1776. But what came before that date? Well, we know that there were 13 British colonies on our eastern shores, and they were under the control of and dependent upon for support the King of England. Recall our definition of independence, exemption from external influence, control, or support. So we can conclude that colonial America was certainly in a state of dependence. That, of course, changed beginning in 1776, and the transition from dependence to independence was painful and even bloody. The Revolutionary War lasted 8 years and cost about 40,000 lives on both sides. But independence was only a stage our country passed through on its way to becoming a nation. In 1781, the Articles of Confederation were adopted by common agreement to create a very limited central government, and thus a first small step from independence to interdependence among the states was taken. Later, in the year 1787, the Constitution of the United States replaced the Articles of Confederation with a much stronger central government. Our Constitution begins with the familiar words, "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union." This transition from independence to interdependence as a union was painful and bloody. The pain came in the negotiations between the representatives of the individual states who were reluctant to surrender their newly gained independence to a federal government. Three of the leading delegates who organized the Constitutional Convention and urged the others to join in writing a constitution themselves refused to sign the document when the time came because in its final draft, too much power, they thought, was given to the federal government. And I just learned this in preparing for this discourse. Rhode Island refused to even send delegates to the Constitutional Convention because it did not want the federal government to interfere in Rhode Island's affairs. That was the pain of the transition from independence to interdependence. The blood came later when the Civil War was fought to preserve that more perfect union the Founding Fathers had created, and 620,000 American lives were lost on both sides. This struggle in the transition from independence to interdependence, this power struggle between states' rights and a strong federal government continues to our day, particularly in the state and federal courts and legislatures, two of the most recent examples being the controversy over gay marriage and the U.S. Supreme Court ruling on medical marijuana. That's why there's so much political interest, you might have become aware of in just the last 2 days, about who the next Supreme Court justice will be with the resignation of Justice Sandra Day O'Connor. Our nation is still struggling with the transition from independence to interdependence, and the battle has moved indoors, being fought with legal briefs instead of lead bullets. Other countries have followed the same historical pattern as ours did. France has its Bastille Day, July 14, 1789, which began the French Revolution, followed by several more violent upheavals in French society until a series of republics were formed. Mexico marks its independence from Spain on September 16, 1810, with a speech by a priest and then a war that lasted 11 years, itself followed by a period of compromise and negotiation once again in order to form a government. And there are several more examples we can think of over the past 70 or 100 years. We think of communism falling apart in the Soviet states and in individual nations as well. Ceausescu's Romania being one of the more recent examples, their independence from that despotic rule being only 16 years young. And even today, in Iraq, we see the same transition, painful and bloody, from the control of the despotic dictator Saddam Hussein to independence, to, it is hoped, a stable democracy and the building of an interdependent nation through elections and the writing of law. Well, that's enough History 101 for now. Let's look at what nature teaches us about the growth and development of individuals, and we'll see how this same pattern emerges. We're going to talk first about the nature of people, the human race. We describe a person's growth, in one sense, in terms of age. People grow old according to the number of years they have lived. We describe a person's growth, in another sense, in terms of maturity. People grow up according to their progress in maturity, from dependence upon others as a child, through independence as an adolescent, to interdependence as a mature adult. And the transitions, as they were in the history of nations, through these through stages, are often painful. Now, there's a difference between these two measures of growth. We all age or grow old at the same rate. 30 days from now, all of us will be 1 month older than we are today. None of us grows older any faster than anyone else, although sometimes it seems that way. And none of us grows older any slower than anyone else, although sometimes we wish we could. With growth in maturity, however, it is different. Some do grow up or mature from dependence through independence to interdependence more quickly than others. Conversely, some grow up more slowly than most others and even get stopped on the way to adulthood, never quite reaching this mature stage of interdependence. And let me give you two examples of that. Consider these examples of those who get stopped on the way to mature interdependence. While we all begin our lives as dependent children, some never mature out of that stage functionally or emotionally. Even though they grow old, become adults, finish school, have jobs, maybe still live at home with their parents, but maybe live in their own place, raise a family, and so on. They grow old, but they don't fully grow up. And it's easy to understand why someone might want to never grow up. After all, being a kid is fun. Being a kid is easy. Your parents do everything for you, buy everything for you, give you everything, and rescue you when you get yourself in trouble through your own foolishness. Who wouldn't want to stay dependent all their lives? On the other hand, it should be noted, sometimes it's the parents who foster a continuing dependence in their children by always protecting them too much from life's experience and by making too many decisions for them, even when they have grown up in years and should be becoming more independent. Dependent adults are easy to recognize. They have a few, but not necessarily all, of these characteristics. They often say to others, "Please, you do this for me. You tell me what to do. You make the decision for me. Help me. I don't know what to do." Dependent adults of any age think too much in terms of you rather than themselves. You. "I don't know what I'd do without you. You came through for me," or "you let me down. You didn't solve my problem. My happiness, my well-being is dependent on you." Dependent people are often indecisive. Dependent people sometimes view themselves as the victim. Their woes are caused by others, and they are helpless to do anything about it. Extremely dependent people come across as being emotionally needy and clingy. They need the approval of others. They are sometimes down emotionally and then aren't pleasant to be with because they draw the energy out of others in order to lift their own spirits. Can you think of someone who is 30, 40, 50 years old or more in age, and yet is still in the stage of being dependent, having one or two or three, perhaps, of those characteristics? Here's the second example of those who get stopped on the way to adulthood short of full mature interdependence. Some young people can't wait to escape their stage of dependence. They can't wait to get out from under the oppressive heavy-handedness of their parents' control, as they see it. And so when the time comes, usually in the teenage years, they swing so violently from dependence to independence that they get stuck there at independence and never move beyond independence to interdependence, although they may have jobs, get married, raise a family, and so on. Can you think of someone who is 30, 40, 50 years old or more in age, yet is still in the stage of being independent? independent people will also have a few, but not necessarily all, of these characteristics. They're often loners, without a lot of friends, wanting to have their way about everything, not team players, perfectionists, bossy, forceful, stubborn or demanding, always right, never wrong, sometimes arrogant, occasionally controlling. They want to be in charge, and they find it difficult to get along cooperatively with other independent people. Independent people of any age think too much in terms of I want this. I think this is the best solution. I'll take care of it. I'll do it my way, because nobody else will do it as good as I will. I. It's an old saying that independent people don't see themselves clearly because they have I trouble. Can you think of someone who is 30, 40, 50 years old or more in age, yet is still in the stage of being too independent? Okay, why are some of you nodding your heads like that and looking at me? Well, I guess it's important for all of us to look in the mirror and see occasionally ourselves as others see us. And indeed, I'll come back to that important thought at the very end of this talk as my conclusion. The mature person, of course, progresses from dependence as a child through independence as an adolescent to interdependence as an adult. Interdependent people form healthy relationships with others. A good marriage is an example of mature interdependence. Interdependent people possess a balance of dependence and independence. They are team players, adept at the daily give and take of dealing with others without being manipulative or having ulterior motives. Cooperative and easy to get along with, likable and sincere, independent people think in terms of we, not you or I, we. We can do this together. We can cooperate. We can combine our talents and create an outcome we are both happy with. Can you think of someone who fits this description? Hopefully you can think of many. Just as a side comment, in this progression to maturity that the nature of people teaches us, nature also teaches us that as we reach an advanced old age in years, we sometimes come full circle back to a stage of dependence upon others by reason of mental or physical frailty. And there are lessons in that development as well, but we'll save those for another time. And nature teaches us this lesson of natural growth from dependence to independence to interdependence, not only in humans, but in the animal kingdom as well. We've all read books, seen in zoos, or watched on TV how birds, mammals, and even some insects raise their young until they are able to fend for themselves, being independent. And then the mature animals build their own nest or take their place in the interdependent herd or flock or school, or perhaps mate in pairs. Well, that's enough behavioral science and animal nature 101 for today. What does all of this have to do with our Christian growth and development? Here's the lesson. Just as history teaches us that nations grow and develop through three stages, dependence, independence, and interdependence, just as nature teaches us that people and animals, for that matter, grow and develop through three stages, dependence, independence, and interdependence, so too the Bible teaches us that consecrated Christians grow and develop to spiritual maturity through those same three stages of dependence, independence, and interdependence, from the time of our consecration and spirit begettal to the time of our spirit birth. The Apostle John recognized these three stages of development among the consecrated, some in each stage at the time he addressed the brethren. When he addressed them as fathers, young men, and children, twice, with separate admonitions in each of those stages. Let's read one of those two examples, 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Notice John first recognized those who had been followers of Jesus for a long time. From the beginning, the mature brethren as fathers. Fully grown natural men in John's day were typically married, having a household for whom they provided interdependent natural care, especially for the little ones of their family. Fathers, as John used that term in this verse, describe fully grown spiritual brethren who provided interdependent spiritual care for the little ones among the Lord's family. Then John acknowledged a second group, a middle group, as young men who had overcome the wicked one and were independent of Satan's despotic rule. These had already developed somewhat spiritually, but were not yet at the full stage of maturity, as were the longer-term fathers. Thirdly and lastly, John encourages the little children, the newly consecrated, who had just come to know God and who were still dependent on their spiritual fathers and others in the household of faith. You know, John was a loving apostle, and he himself was an excellent example of a father in Israel. And he focuses his fatherly advice in this epistle on the little children, those who needed it the most, with such admonitions as 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Also, 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, there are more apostles, but notice how John, in his love, pays particular attention and gives special care to the little ones, the little children of the flock. Now let's consider how the Apostle Paul addressed these same brethren in their various stages of maturity. Paul was a good bit more direct. While John spoke from the depth of his heart, Paul wrote from the strength of his intellect. He saw a lack of progress in spiritual growth to maturity from dependence through independence to interdependence among the brethren, and he called it to their attention in no uncertain terms. Hebrews 5:12-14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, fully grown and mature, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here Paul chides the brethren for remaining in a dependent state of babes in Christ, doctrinally and morally, when they should have progressed to a stage of independence and even beyond to the interdependent stage of full age and fatherhood, like John spoke of, as we read earlier, except Paul was not as gentle. Paul becomes even more blunt than this on the subject of progress towards spiritual maturity to the brethren in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3:1-4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? And here Paul means fleshly men, not spiritually mature men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Here Paul scolds the Corinthians for still being carnal or fleshly minded. And the manifestation of that carnality was the divisions they had created amongst themselves. Some followed one elder's teaching, some followed another elder's teaching. This was independence taken too far. They were not interdependent with each other. They were stuck at independence from each other and from Christ by their divisions. To drive this point home, Paul describes his own growth to interdependence later in this same epistle, 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, and now here Paul is talking about a fully grown spiritual man, I put away childish things, dependence and independence. Here Paul speaks of the natural growth of a person in just two stages, not three, but two, childhood and adulthood. Childhood in biblical times was from birth to age 30. Then one became a man. So in this verse, childhood would include what we broke out earlier as three stages. Childhood here would include the first two of those three stages, dependence and independence. Manhood, as Paul used it, is the same as interdependence. Notice Paul describes three activities in this verse that are indicators of where you are in your development. He says, I spake as a child, understood as a child, and thought as a child. Now, Paul actually gives these in reverse order as they occur in our growth. We first think about something. The more we think about something, the more we understand it, hopefully. And the more we understand something, we finally are enabled to speak more or less wisely on the subject. As we grow up and mature, we think, understand, and speak more like adults and less like children. Now, in this context of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is comparing gifts of the Spirit, which some of the brethren desired to have, as the immature toys of childhood, comparing that with the superiority of the fruits and graces of the Spirit and interdependence, one upon each other and with our Lord, through that Spirit. But Paul doesn't use the word interdependence. He uses the word love, growing up in love. Two more scriptures that speak to the importance of growing to spiritual maturity in Christ are first, Ephesians 4:15. You've seen a few words from that verse in that green arrow at the top of our screen for a little while already. It reads, but speaking the truth in love, interdependence of a mature Christian, may grow up, not old, up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And also the familiar 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. That was the title of the hymn we sang in opening. Growth in grace. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Brother Russell has this gem thought on this verse, 2 Peter 3:18, in the manna comment for May 14th. What is it to grow in grace? It is to grow in favor with the Lord through an intimate personal acquaintance and fellowship of spirit with him. To grow thus in grace and not grow in knowledge is impossible. For the very object of such communion is to build us up in a more perfect knowledge and acquaintance with the Lord. To bring us into closer fellowship with the divine plan. And to give us the privilege of being workers together with him in executing that plan. If, therefore, we love and obey the Lord and desire to grow in his favor, his written word is our daily meditation and study, and thus we grow in knowledge. But there's another half of that text, and this verse is so important that it was chosen for two manna comments. The other is from March 25th. We grow in knowledge as we take note of the promises of God and by faith apply them to ourselves and seek to discern in our lives the fulfillment of those promises. We grow in grace simultaneously. For unless each item of knowledge be received into a good and honest heart and bring forth its measure of obedience and righteousness, grace, we will not be prepared for the next step of knowledge and would thus be stopped or possibly turn back. And as a loss of knowledge would mean a measurable loss of grace, So also a loss of grace would mean a corresponding loss of knowledge, going into darkness, the promises of the Lord's word becoming more and more dim and obscured in proportion as our goodness or grace would be lost in worldliness or sin. There are so many other scriptures that teach us the importance of growing and maturing into an interdependent Christian. One example is the body of Christ, made up of many members in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Also, Ephesians 4:16 speaks of the whole body fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. We could go on and on with these and more. But right now I want to digress for just a moment to consider what might be in your minds as a possible objection to my argument that we must grow up beyond being children in Christ to being mature men or adults in Christ. You may be thinking of a particular scripture and be saying in your minds, well, now wait a minute. Didn't Jesus himself say in Matthew 18:3, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, yes, Jesus did say that, but first read the context in verses 1 and 2. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. So Jesus here is warning against pride of position and pride of place in the body. Thus, a childlike quality of humility is paramount in us as interdependent adults. And even Paul acknowledged this very forcefully, calling to our minds an important contrast back in 1 Corinthians, a few verses beyond where I just read before. This is 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice, be ye children. But in understanding, be men. So there is or should be a little of the best childlike qualities in us, even as we grow up into interdependent spiritual adulthood. In our understanding of doctrines of truth, however, we must be fully mature and developed. Now, this doesn't mean that we will all have the same degree of knowledge or depth of understanding as everyone else. Some of us have more natural capability along that line, and so God expects us to use whatever mental talent we have, whether it be great or whether it be small, to the fullest in learning of God's plan and God's character. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, now let's return to our main theme and how it applies to us in our Christian walk. Before, I gave examples of the characteristics of natural people who were stuck at immature dependence or stuck at immature independence. Let's draw the lesson of nature and the scriptures now to ourselves. I've read several accounts from the Bible which point out the importance of spiritual growth and what a lack of Christian maturity and interdependence looked like in Paul's day. Now let's get specific and practical to us in our day. A dependent Christian wants others to do more for them than they really ought to expect. You'll perhaps hear them say things like, the ecclesia should do something about that, or the elders ought to put a stop to that. Dependent Christians might even say, we ought to do this or that, but what they mean is others, someone else ought to do it. Some dependent Christians want others to decide for them what to do in certain situations that confront the ecclesia. Some dependent Christians even want others to decide for them what to believe when a question of doctrine or prophecy or chronology emerges. They believe what someone they have confidence in believes rather than proving it for themselves. Now, we're not talking about the newly consecrated here. We're thinking of those who have been in the way for a few years, but have not exercised themselves to grow and mature spiritually beyond that first stage of Christian dependence. Brother Russell has this gem thought on the importance of growing to spiritual independence in the manna comment for September 17th. Every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. He must, from the word of truth proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life and so forth which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own. So positive and definite should be the spiritual individuality of every one, that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and brought us forward to completeness of character fall away, which the apostle shows is not impossible, we would still live, being able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of truth. Brethren, grow up out of spiritual dependence. Take responsibility for your own spiritual growth in doctrine and in the principles of righteousness. But again, as we observed before, as with natural growth, spiritual growth can progress beyond dependence to independence, but then get stuck at independence and not mature to interdependence. I read the accounts of how Paul addressed that lack of growth in the Corinthians in his day. Now let's get specific and practical in ours. What does a too independent Christian look like? Christians who are too independent often isolate themselves from their ecclesia, from their brethren, and sometimes even from the truth, all of which they previously embraced when they first received the truth and were dependent, but now find little use for. They may say, I don't need to meet with those brethren. I don't need to study those volumes. The ecclesia doesn't meet my spiritual needs. I have an even higher spirituality in my personal communion with God. I'll figure out what the scriptures teach on my own, and then I'll teach what I have learned to everyone else. I. Brother Russell has this excellent thought on the importance of spiritual independence in the manna comment for September 19th. 2 days after the manna comment I read earlier and taken from the same reprint article, reprint 3250. Our Lord always links the progress and development of our spiritual life with our receiving and obeying the truth, and every child of God should beware of that teaching which claims to be in advance of the Word, and that Christ or the Holy Spirit speaks to such advanced Christians independently of the Word. It cultivates spiritual pride and boastfulness, and renders powerless the warnings and expostulations of the sacred scriptures, because the deluded ones think they have a higher teacher dwelling in them. And Satan, taking advantage of the delusion, leads them captive at his will. Sometimes independent brethren can be with us in body, but they separate themselves emotionally or spiritually. They are with us, but at a distance, not always part of us. The mature stage for the Christian, of course, is interdependence. What does a mature, interdependent Christian look like? Here are a few suggestions. A mature, interdependent Christian knows what he believes and why he believes it. He proves all things, holds fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. A mature, interdependent Christian has a proper respect for the Lord's words, the messengers through whom the Lord has spoken, and the ecclesia arrangement. A mature, interdependent Christian takes part in and supports the meetings and activities and work of the ecclesia. A mature, interdependent Christian takes the initiative in fellowship rather than waiting for and expecting other brethren to come to them. A mature, interdependent Christian promotes unity in the body of Christ, not division, by his words or by his actions. And this last point illustrates the struggle in the transition from independence to interdependence. We've seen before in history and nature that these transitions are often difficult. Brother Russell said it well in reprint 4994, an article we'll study at our Thursday daytime study on July 21st, and you're all invited. He says, "The truth seems to take hold on the stronger characters rather than on the weaker ones. The former have in their flesh more of the firmness, grittiness, and combativeness than have many others who are too pliable and wishy-washy to be acceptable to the Lord as members of the little flock of overcomers. Thus we see that the very quality which makes us acceptable to the Lord and which is one qualification of the overcoming position is a serious disadvantage in some respects when a number of these come together as a church." But elsewhere in the same article, Brother Russell says, "We are nevertheless to remember that if we have a thought and present it to the brethren and it does not seem logical to them, we are not to force it upon them, nor are they to force their views upon us. The difficulty seems to be that there is a tendency in such matters to fight each thought to the finish, to want everybody to agree with us, whereas the proper way is to be content and let the matter rest. Each brother has a right to his own opinion. We have no right to make our own views tests." And one more characteristic of the mature interdependent Christian: they look for ways to serve the brethren rather than expecting to always be served themselves by the ecclesia, the elders, the deacons, and others, while giving back little from themselves of their own time and effort. I'm sure you could all add a few more characteristics of a mature, interdependent Christian to that list. And if you have some, please give them to me, because I'll probably give this talk again sometime, and I'd be grateful for your additions to this list. It's time to wrap up. Looking back at the beginning of this talk, I chose the title Christian Independence as a tie-in with the 4th of July holiday tomorrow and the lessons we can gain from history as well as from nature. But perhaps a better title might have been Christian Interdependence. I mentioned before that I would come back to the thought that it's important for all of us to look in the mirror and see ourselves as others see us once in a while, at the very end of this discourse as my conclusion. And so to make that point, I'll use an illustration I've used before. A spectrum where the opposite ends are both undesirable extremes, but the right place to be is in the middle, balanced between the two undesirable extremes. And in this illustration, the Christian maturity spectrum is a snapshot of where we are today. Are we dependent, independent, or in the middle, balanced, where we should be, interdependent? Now, the paradox of spectrums is that we always think we are right in the middle. We see ourselves as being balanced, in this particular spectrum, properly independent. Others, as we look at them, are too dependent or too independent, one side or the other, but not us. And we think that because we don't often look in the mirror and see ourselves as others see us or as the Lord sees us. A few minutes ago, in a rare flash of openness and honesty, I acknowledged that I'm somewhat off-center in this spectrum toward the independent side. I need to work on being more interdependent myself. And that's the difficulty. It's not only difficult to see ourselves objectively, where we really are in the spectrum and not in the middle where we think we are, where we'd like to be, it's even harder to make the necessary improvement. And I'd like to explore that thought, the difficulty of making the necessary improvement, with our final scripture and a closing poem. Our scripture is James 1, 22 to 25. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." In these verses, James tells us two things. First, look into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty. Second, don't just ignore the imperfections you see, but be a doer of the word and improve upon them. Now, what is this mirror of the perfect law of liberty? That word liberty sounds a lot like freedom and independence, those three key words we talked about before. And indeed, all who are in Christ are freed from the bondage of the letter of the Mosaic law. But we have willingly bound ourselves to the spirit of the law in Christ. And that law, the law of the new creation, is love. Mature, interdependent love. And Brother Russell has an excellent chapter on this, The Law of the New Creation, in Volume 6. I'll close with a familiar poem written about 70 years ago by someone not in the truth, but it nonetheless seems to express the thoughts of James 1, 22 to 25 and our responsibility for honest self-examination and then action based on what we see in the mirror. It's entitled, The Guy in the Glass, and there are several interpretations you can find to these words. I will let you pick the applications that mean the most to you. When you get what you want in your struggle, and the world makes you king for a day, then go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that guy has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The person whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. You can fool the whole world down the path of the years and get pats on the back as you pass. But your final reward will be heartache and tears if you've cheated the guy in the glass.